Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and my eternal friend. I am grateful for his presence in my life. Title of this message, The Feast on the Mountain. Church family, take a look outside of those windows with me for a moment. If you can turn and look probably over that way, if you could, please. Because if you take a look, you see them. There they are, the Sierras. Yeah. Someone say with me, the Sierras. Yeah. Yes, standing watch over Reno and Sparks like a promise. I've been here basically most all my life, and I've seen these mountains for decades. Most of us drove in this morning with those mountains, you know, right in front of us as we head down the road. And it's possible many of us didn't even give them a second thought. But that's the thing about mountains. I mean, isn't it? They're so constant. They're so unchanging. We just stop seeing them. But this morning, I want you to see them because in the coming minutes, we're going to be climbing one. Yes, friends, how many of you would agree that there is something in the human heart that is forever drawn upward toward the high places? Yeah. We climb them, like this little picture shows. We photograph them. We name them. And we paint them. And like we are right here in Reno, Nevada, we build. Yeah, you ski them too, as somebody said. That's true. And we build our lives at the feet of mountains. You know, something in us knows that the important things happen up high. And likewise, have you ever noticed that the great moments of the Bible almost always happen on a mountain? Here I've got a little collage of a picture of things. Yeah, we see that God gives his law to Moses on a mountain, Mount Sinai. He plants his temple on a mountain. That's Mount Zion. His own son preaches his greatest sermon on a mountainside. And then that same son is transfigured in blinding glory on a mountain. And then lays down his life for the whole world on another one, a little hill, mountain hill, called Calvary. I guess I could say there were so many more instances I could use, but from the first page to the last, the story of God keeps climbing mountains. Are you hearing me? And Scripture tells us it is climbing toward one final mountain. Not a mountain of thunder or fear this time, church, but a mountain with a banquet table on it, a feast. And friends, 700 years before Christ, the prophet Isaiah was given a glimpse of it, a banquet spread on the mountain of the Lord for all of the peoples of the earth, with well-aged wine and the richest food. And there at that table, God himself wipes away every tear and he swallows up death forever. That, dear ones, is where all of human history is finally headed. Not a courtroom, a wedding feast on a mountain. Now, please don't mishear me, church. I'm not saying there is no judgment day coming. There is, and I recently preached about it. Yeah, Scripture is clear that all of history passes through a final reckoning before the throne of God. What I'm saying is that for those who belong to the King, the judgment is not the last word. No, it's actually the gate the redeemed pass through. And just beyond it, like this little picture, in a new heaven and new earth where death itself is finally swallowed up, stands the banqueting table of the great feast of God. Now, church, as you may know, Believers have long debated the details of the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ on earth, and I won't settle that this morning. But on this, we can all stand together that the great feast, where death is destroyed and every tear is wiped away for good, this is the eternal home God has prepared for his people once the judgment is over. So, yes, the courtroom is real, but it's not where the story ends for those of us who have placed our trust in Christ. For us, the story ends at the feast. All right, so River family, we're now in week four of our series. We've given it the title, The Lion's Cub, The American Story in the Light of Judah's Blessing. And today's message really is what I want to say, the summit of it, no pun intended, but yeah, the summit. Now, there's a few of you here this morning that are here for the first time and you're catching this series right in the middle of it. I don't want to lose you for a single minute, so I'm going to try to catch you up to where we are in about 60 seconds. Okay, here we go. 4,000 years ago, take a look at the picture. 4,000 years ago, an old Hebrew patriarch named Jacob lay dying in Egypt. Jacob was the grandson of Abraham, the great Abraham. And Jacob had 12 sons. And from those 12 sons would come the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And on his deathbed, Jacob called his adult sons to his side and spoke a prophetic blessing over each one, one at a time. And Genesis chapter 49 is that scene, and I've got it here in this picture. But here's what's interesting. When he came to his fourth son, Judah, he said the most extraordinary things. That Judah's brothers would praise him above all. That he was a lion's cub grown into a lion. That a scepter, a royal scepter, would never depart from him. And finally, as we'll see today, some strange and beautiful words about a colt tied to a grapevine and robes washed in the blood of grapes. And out of all of it, Judah's tribe, he said, would become the royal line, the line of ultimately what would be King David. But the blessing wouldn't stop with David. No, because 1,000 years after David, out of that very tribe of Judah, came a baby born in Bethlehem. We know him as the Christ child. And that is why the Bible's last book, Revelation, calls Jesus the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Because you see, every word of this old ancient blessing was actually pointing all the way down the centuries to him. Now, please hear me carefully, church, because I want to be precise with you as I have attempted to be every week. The ancient blessing itself really does point to Christ. That is Scripture's very own claim. And the last book of the Bible, as I said, makes it plain. But what I am doing and what I have been doing throughout this series is also, someone say with me, also, right? I'm holding that ancient God-given Judah blessing up alongside our own American national story, which is why I've got the flag there in the backdrop. And I've been inviting you to see, by way of prophetic analogy, what the light reveals. A prophetic analogy, admittedly, but a Holy Spirit illumined analogy. And our messages so far have shown us a great deal. And church, the rule along the way has never moved, so say it with me one more time. Please repeat after me. Our nation is the mirror. God is the message. Yeah. Yeah, it's so important. You see, never once has America been the hero of this blessing, but she is a great mirror. But God is that message. And this morning, more than any other, I believe the message is going to fill this whole room. Now, for those of you who were here last Sunday, perhaps you remember where we left off. We found Christ the King already reigning, and yet he's waiting. There he waits, Hebrews says, until his enemies are made his footstool. And I promised that we'd come back this week and ask the most beautiful question in the whole series. What is he waiting for? Well, loved ones, here is the answer. He is waiting, yes, for a feast to be filled up with people. Someone say with me, filled up with people. Yeah. Yeah, he's waiting for the nations to come streaming up the mountain. He's waiting for the table to be crowded with sons and daughters from every corner of the earth, including, yes, our corner here in America. And that homecoming for mankind was written into Judah's blessing from the very beginning. So follow me now to the place this whole series has been climbing toward, Genesis chapter 49, verses 11 and 12. But also one more honest word before we climb. Again, I just want to say it again so there's no confusion, please. Godly believers have long held different views exactly how and when the last things unfold. And I'm not here today, please, someone, to hand you a timeline or to settle every debate about that this morning. I am here to lift up the hope that every Christian shares, the certain hope that the King is coming, the feast is real, and the nations will honor him at last. So here's the thesis, church, and it's the thesis the whole series has actually been building toward. It's this. Every promise in this Judah blessing has been climbing toward one mountain, where a humble king who won the world by his own blood spreads a feast for all nations. And the only question that finally matters is whether you will come up to this table. Wow. And friends, for 4 weeks, I've carried one truth like a torch. I'll reiterate it one more time as we begin, at the risk of you feeling I'm saying it too many times, but I need to just say it. Please indulge me one more time. Again, this whole ancient patriarchal blessing points past Jacob's son Judah all the way down to this, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Christ Jesus himself. And church, today the torch is going to become a bonfire, okay? Because in these next two verses we're going to read, the Lion finally really steps fully into the light. And I want you to watch him come forward first with me, and then we're going to draw our analogies also with our nation. So in light of this, we rightly word our text to read this in Genesis 49, 11 to 12. He, and here's the blessing continuing to be prophesied over Judah. He, the Lion of Judah, because we know that's who it is, ties his foal to a grapevine, the colt of his donkey to a choice vine. He washes his clothes in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth are whiter than milk. Okay, church, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Wow. Okay, so look, this verse, this portion of the blessing, look, it almost reads like a riddle, doesn't it? A colt tied to a vine, robes washed in wine and the blood of grapes, eyes dark with wine, teeth white with milk. But church, again, every single image is a signpost pointing to Christ Jesus. And together, they all tell one story in four movements. So let's not list them this morning. Let's just follow them. Let's watch the King come forth. So let's do it now. First, we see that the King comes riding on a borrowed colt. I submit to you that this image speaks of power that serves, not dominates. Power that serves, not dominates. Okay, everyone, we read it. He ties his foal to a grapevine, the colt of his donkey to a choice vine. I want you to hold that picture, dear ones. But here's the point. First and foremost, right out the gate, the coming King of Judah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, does not thunder in on a war horse. Look at our picture. He comes in on a donkey's colt. Not even a full adult donkey. He comes in on a little donkey. And I know you know this, but I remind you, 7 centuries before Christ was born in Bethlehem, the prophet Zechariah saw the very same thing. And he told Jerusalem to get ready for it. Zechariah 9:9, he said, "Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious." And yet, someone say with me, and yet. Look, you got to get this, okay? He is righteous and victorious. But notice the prophet's surprise. And yet, he is humble. Riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt, for heaven's sakes. And saints, on a Sunday we now call Palm Sunday, it happened exactly to the letter, right? The King of Glory rode into his capital city, Jerusalem, not on a stallion draped in the spoils of war, but on a borrowed colt. It wasn't even his own. Borrowed. Someone say with me, borrowed. Oh, man. In fact, it was a colt so small that the Lord's feet nearly dragged along the ground as he rode it. And ordinary people threw down their coats and waved branches and cried, "Hosanna, Hosanna." My friends, kings of the earth ride in to be feared. This king rode in to be received and welcome. And by the way, don't miss the tenderness of that little detail, as you see in the picture, a colt tied to a grapevine, because it's actually a very meaningful statement. Because you see, in the ancient world, you would never tie a hungry animal to your precious vine because it would strip it bare. It would just nibble it away. Which is why to tie your colt to a grapevine is a picture of such staggering abundance, such deep peace that you don't even have to worry about the vine and the fruit being consumed because there's more than enough to replace it. Are you seeing? Dear ones, that is the world this king brings with him, this humble king. Not scarcity, not fear, but actually overflow and rest. But there's something more yet. Please watch now the analogy mirror for a moment. Church, because at her best, America caught a glimpse of this humble king. And you say, well, how so? Well, look, our founders dared a radical idea. And it was the idea that those who govern are not sovereigns to be feared, but servants of the people they lead. That was their original idea. And to this day, because of that, we call them public servants. Now, President Lincoln stood on a battlefield and he spoke of a government of the people, by the people, for the people. And church, I submit to you that that ideal, power that stoops to serve rather than towering to dominate, is one of the noblest things this nation ever reached for. And I have a picture there of Jesus being the example for such a statement that Lincoln made. Because you see me, it is at its best only a faint reflection of the king who actually climbed down onto a borrowed colt, our American value system. It's just a faint reflection of that, what Jesus did. And every leader who truly serves is borrowing from Jesus' example, whether they do it consciously or not. Are you with me? Now, you can argue with me today and say, wow, well, that original beautiful idea, not sure I see a whole lot of that now. And I would simply say, well, exactly. The further we get away from Christ as a nation, the further we fall away from the ideal that he brought us. And so, yeah, we can have the name, but we, as I've said in a previous sermon, you can have the creed on paper, but it may not be in your heart. You can have the title of saying you're a public servant, but it may not be in your heart. Because you see, that's the point. And in Christ's day, he confronted that, didn't he, with the religious people of his day. You've got all the titles, he said, but you don't have the heart. And that's what I say to America. I say to my America, the country I love, you see, and you love. We want to see this beautiful ethic of our Lord recaptured, but only when he is lifted up and his example is broadly made known. When we realize that power must stoop to serve rather than towering to try to dominate. Yeah, that's when America is at her greatest. And in the early days of our country, I don't want to romanticize it too much, but obviously the closer you get to the foundation of those that express these things, the more likely you had a purer version of it. And we're so far down the road now, 250 years, and a nation that has, to a great extent, just pushed Jesus to the periphery, locked him up in churches and said, that's about it. But it's so important that you see this with me, everyone, because that's part of our American story. And I hope it blossoms and blooms again. So here then is the first thing your heart needs to hear this morning. Loved one, the king you are being asked to bow to is not a tyrant on a war horse. No, he is a humble king on a borrowed colt, and he's coming gently toward you. You see him here coming toward you? He's saying, hi there. Hi. And that's how I see Jesus coming toward me. It's like, hey, hi. Some of you have kept your distance from God your whole life because, you know, deep down, you pictured God as fearsome, cold, waiting to crush you. And sometimes that's how, you know, let's face it, sometimes that's how church can present it. We always got to be careful to keep those balance, right? But that's the only image some people have ever had. But I want you to look again. Take another look. Look at how he comes. He comes low enough that a child could even reach him. He's not up on a horse so high that a little child couldn't reach up. He's down so low they grab on his pant leg. And he's humble enough that the worst sinner in this room could run to him and never be turned away. You do not have to be afraid to come to a king like this. Not like this one. Please declare with me, if you will, my king comes gently, so I will not be afraid to come to him. Amen. But oh, you know, there is a shadow that falls across this bright parade, church. Because the same king who rode in on Sunday to shouts of Hosanna was by Friday hanging on a cross upon that little mountain called Calvary. And the prophetic blessing spoken over ancient Judah saw that coming too. I mean, look at the next line. There we see that the king bleeds, his robes drenched in the blood of grapes. And I submit to you that this image speaks of our being won by his own blood, not the blood of others. He washes his clothes in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. Church, that is a startling blood-red image. A king whose very robes are soaked crimson. And to understand it, you have to know how wine was made in the ancient world. There's a picture of it. You see, they didn't press grapes with a machine back then, obviously. No, a man literally climbed down into a stone wine press and he trod the grapes with his own bare feet. treading and treading until the juice ran red up the walls and stained his clothing all the way up to the waist. The blood of grapes is what they actually called it. And the prophetic blessing upon Judah takes that picture of the winepress and uses it here for the coming Messiah king. Now, I want you to watch closely, dear ones, because there are actually two cups I want to talk about here. And everything depends upon which one he drinks. On the one hand, the king, the Messiah king, treads the winepress of God's wrath and his justice. And what that means is that one day God will set every wrong in this world right. He has appointed a day, the Apostle Paul said, in which he will judge the world through the man, Christ Jesus. One day every wrong will be set right in this world. There's a justice and a judgment. But there's also another cup. And here's the gospel, church. Here's the staggering heart of it. Before the king ever pours out that cup of judgment that he will pour out eventually on the world, he first drank it himself. Yeah, on the night before the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus looked at the cup of God's wrath against all our sin, all humanity's sin for all time, poured into that one cup. And he prayed, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." I mean, that's the horror of that. "But not my will, but yours be done." And then he drank it all the way to the dregs. And all the judgment the Lord hath laid on him, Scripture said, the iniquity of us all. The judgment came on him. In that wine press, he pressed out wine, the cup of judgment, and he drank it first before it would ever be brought upon humanity. I hope you see it now. You see, at Calvary, like this picture shows, the king became, as it were, the grapes. He climbed down into the winepress of the judgment we had earned, and he was crushed. Crushed until his own blood ran down like wine and stained the wood of the cross red. His robes washed in the blood of grapes. And the grape was himself. He drank the cup of God's wrath against sin that belonged to you and to me, dear one, so that he could hand us a different cup entirely. And that, church, is the cup we lift at this table over here when we have it set up for communion on Sundays, when we take the Lord's Supper. It's the cup of the new covenant in his blood. Every time we take Holy Communion, we're saying it out loud. He drank my cup of judgment so I could drink his cup of blessing. And the wine, the juice in your hand is red because his blood was poured out. This is not a king who spills your blood to build his kingdom. This is a king who spilled his own to bring you into it. And I hope you're seeing that with me. Prophesied in this ancient blessing. And here again, the mirror shows us something this nation has always, because of that, I submit to you, understood in part. America has never been shy to say that freedom is purchased with blood. That ordinary men and women have laid down their lives so that others they would never meet could live free. Yeah. Here in America, at our best, we rightly honor that sacrifice. We carve the names of those who give their lives in this way in stone. And loved ones, I submit to you that there is a real echo of Calvary in that. Heard in the words of our crucified King, who declared, as this picture shows, "Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends," as you see in our picture. On the left, we see a cemetery for fallen soldiers and the names on the marble, etched in for memory's sake. And on the right, we see our Lord Jesus on Calvary's Hill, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, laying down his life for his friends. Yeah. But there is one very important difference here, friends, and we need to note it. As precious as it is and costly, no soldier's blood, however noble, ever washed a single sin away. No. Their blood bought a measure of earthly freedom for sure. But the Lion of the tribe of Judah's blood alone buys the soul. Yeah. Please declare with me, he drank my cup of judgment so I could drink his cup of blessing. Yeah, praise God. And friends, because that price was paid in full, the King's kingdom is not a place of spiritual scarcity or lack of divine grace for the soul. No, rather, it's a place of overflowing spiritual blessings for life. Please look at what the ancient blessing says next about him. Next, it says, the king's table overflows with wine and milk without end. And I submit to you that this image speaks of the spiritual and natural abundance versus the scarcity we can often live in. Yeah, here's a picture. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth are whiter than milk. You see the milk on the left side of the picture there and the wine on the right. He's holding it in both hands. Now, when you hear those words on the surface, that's simply a picture or a description of a strong and healthy king in the flesh of life. But listen for the echo, saints. Wine and milk. These two words together are the Bible's shorthand for the sheer abundance of the coming kingdom. Isaiah heard God cry it out like a street vendor giving his riches away. In Isaiah 55:1, he says, is anyone thirsty? Come and drink, even if you have no money. Even if you have no money, come take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free. Free, church. Wine and milk without money and without price. Again, here, these symbolize the overflow of both spiritual and natural blessings in your life. We could say it this way, where your cup runneth over. Now, do you hear how different that is from everything the world has ever sold you? Everything out there runs on scarcity. In other words, there's never enough. So grab yours now, claw your way up, and hold on tight. Yeah. It's so amazing. And yet the king's kingdom actually runs on overflow. Someone say with me, overflow. Yeah. Yes, his cup runs over. His table has no edges. There is enough of him, enough grace, enough joy, enough resource, enough life, enough for every hungry soul who has ever lived. And he gives it away free because his son already paid for the whole feast with his own shed blood. And here is where the mirror turns searching, dear ones, because no nation on earth has known abundance like our America. Amber waves of grain, tables heavy with plenty, storehouses full. We are the land of more, the land of abundance. We are the land of supersize it. It's a fact. People come over from the World Cup amazed at the abundance of this country. Have you seen these things? Shocked they are. Stunned. Yeah. And yet, I just say, has any people with all of this abundance materially ever been more anxious, more restless, more quietly starved in the middle of all of this plenty. Look at that lady there. Yeah, you see, here's the ache of all that. You can have overflowing barns and an empty soul. You can have overflowing barns and an empty soul. Even what I would call spiritual deprivation, spiritual poverty. Oh, yes, the abundance America chases can fill a pantry, but it was never able to fill a heart. There's only one table that can do that, and its wine and milk are free. And loved one, that changes how you live today, long before you go to heaven. So many of us are sadly, I would just say we're living like spiritual paupers. Anxious, grasping, terrified there won't be enough, measuring our little cup against everybody else's. But the child of this king gets to live open-handed from a table that never empties. See this lady right here with her hands open at the king's table? Yeah, you can be generous. Why? Because you know you're not running out. You can greatly rejoice because you don't have to ration your joy. You were made to live out of his overflow. I have to remind myself of this often. But please declare with me so we can do it together this morning in a fresh new way. Let's say it. In my king's kingdom, there is no scarcity. There's only overflow. I pray the Lord's Prayer regularly. I also pray the 23rd Psalm. My cup runneth over. We can't ever forget it. Listen, this statement, this declaration to me is encouraging. It has been my general experience, and I pray that it will continue to be. All right, everyone. So far, in Judah's blessing, we've seen a humble king who comes riding on a small donkey. We've seen a crucified king whose robes are stained with his own blood. We've seen a generous king now whose table overflows. And now, everyone, now we climb to the very top of this blessing and of this whole series. Because a king like this does not keep his feast to himself. Oh, please, look where it's all been heading at last. The nations come streaming up to the mountain of the feast. Now, I would like to ask you to please cast your mind all the way back to verse 10, which is where we were last week. Do you remember that the blessing spoke of the coming king with his scepter, the one whom all nations will honor? Do you remember that statement? Yeah. Well, church, that single phrase has been waiting this whole series to come true. And the prophets show us exactly how it does. And yes, it happens on a mountain. Here again, the prophet Isaiah. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be the highest of all, and people from all over the world will stream there to worship. Wow, that's amazing. We'll stream there. Are you seeing this with me, everyone? I want you to really try to picture it with me. Not a trickle, but rivers of people. From every language and every color and every nation under heaven. And I think this is really fascinating. Flowing uphill. Yeah, think about it. They will stream up. Most mountain streams flow down. But this is streaming up. Obviously, the Lord's going to do something to defeat spiritual gravity in people's lives. No, flowing uphill, all of these people climbing toward the same summit, drawn by the same king, and when they arrive at the top, what is waiting for them? The very feast, yes, that we started with this morning. Isaiah picked it up in chapter 25. He said, up on this mountain, the Lord of heaven's armies will spread a wonderful feast for all the people of the world, a delicious banquet with aged wine. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away all tears. Oh, do you see how it comes together, dear ones? The wine of Judah's blessing poured out again here on the mountain at the feast that has no end. Yeah, think about it with me. I see Jesus in that picture. See him at the table? Yeah. The king who was crushed like a grape now pours the aged wine of his own joy for every guest who climbs to his table. And death itself, the last enemy, the one thing no empire and no doctor and no dollar could ever defeat, is simply swallowed up. I mean, think of it. Every tear you've ever cried, wiped away by the nail-scarred hand of God himself. That is the mountain this whole story has been climbing toward. Now, let's lift the mirror quickly one last time. The last time in this whole series. And let's ask the question this series was born to ask. Will America be on that mountain? Will this beloved land of ours be among the nations that stream up to honor the king? Well, here, dear ones, is the seam where we have to be the most careful of all. So please hear me very closely. It is not nations, as in countries, that are saved. No flag streams up that mountain. No constitution, no anthem, no border. No, in the book of Revelation, when the Apostle John was given his vision of the great crowd around the throne, he didn't see a gallery of flags. He saw a vast crowd, he said, from every nation and tribe and people and language. I'm sure you heard that with me, saints. He said he saw people. So when I ask, will America be at the feast? The honest and glorious answer is this. The redeemed of America will be there, the saved. Not because they were American, though, but because they were washed in the blood of the Lamb. And they came up the mountain like everybody else, with empty hands and a bowed heart. Folks, being an American, as much as I love being one, has never put a single soul at that table in heaven. It hasn't. Only the blood of the king, the lion of the tribe of Judah, does that. And so the whole American story, church, all 250 years of it, it finds its truest and its highest destiny not in being the last great lion among the nations, no, but in this, that some of her sons and daughters, washed and forgiven, will take their place in that streaming crowd and lift the aged wine and honor the Lamb who was slain. That is the highest thing this nation or any nation could ever be, a people who came up the mountain to the feast of God. Please declare with me, if you're willing, hey, I'm coming up the mountain to take my place at his table. Amen. So, church, there is the whole blessing gathered up at last. The king came riding gently on a borrowed colt. The king bled, his robe stained in the blood of grapes, drinking our cup of judgment down to the dregs. The king's table overflows with wine and milk, free to the thirsty. And the king spreads his feast on a mountain. And then he calls the nations and us to come streaming up and live. Every image in Genesis 49 was Jesus the whole time. The Lion of Judah was always the Lamb on the mountain. Now, hear me, dear one, because this is the moment the whole series really has been waiting for. Yeah, there is a mountain, and there is the feast, and there is a king. And he's got nail-scarred hands, and he's standing right at the door of the feast, if you will. And he's looking straight at you. And the only question left, The only one that has ever really mattered is whether you will come up. The poet George Herbert once pictured it exactly right. He imagined a guilty soul hanging back from the feast. Sure, he didn't belong, too ashamed to sit down. And love, the Lord himself, comes to the door and takes him by the hand. "Oh, you must sit down," says love, "and taste my food." I love Jesus. I can see him. "Oh, you must sit down and taste my food." And the poem ends with the sweetest line, "So I did sit and eat." Say that with me. I did sit and eat. Yeah, that is all the King is asking of you this morning, dear one. Stop standing in the doorway. Somebody online, please stop standing in the doorway. Come up, sit down, eat. If you already belong to Jesus' church, then let this be the morning you stop living like a spiritual pauper and you start living from his overflow, open-handed, unafraid, feasting. And if you've never come to him at all, there might be somebody here, you've never even really come to him at all. If you've spent your whole life standing in that doorway, watching the feast from the outside, and you're sure you could never belong, then hear the invitation of the King, please. The book of Revelation ends with it. Let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life, freely, come. I ask you, if you're willing, to pray this with me together from the heart. Lord Jesus, my humble King, who came riding and bled and rose, you drank my cup of judgment so I could drink your cup of blessing. I have stood in the doorway long enough. This morning, I come up the mountain and I sit down at your table. Wash me in your blood, fill me from your overflow, and keep me until I feast with you face to face on that great day. In your name I pray, Jesus. Amen. 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 Well, praise the Lord, everyone. What a great day. I want to encourage you today, if you are investigating and you're saying, "I want to know more about this Jesus," there's a little booklet we would like to give you. It's available out in the lobby. It'll be available after we conclude our baptismal service. Why Jesus? Grab it, take it, read it, pray the prayers. It's just a first step. It's not the end. It's just a first baby step beginning. But we encourage you to get started in your walk with Christ. Be regenerated, born again, as Jesus said. And then when you're ready for the water in that baptismal pool, we'll be here. And your chair at the table is going to be here too at the feast. So, speaking of the baptism, that's where we turn now. We've got three wonderful young people. This morning, they're here to publicly declare their faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to get ready for that. So I'm going to ask the baptismal candidates to come over here to this area. And we are going to have a joyous moment as they meet their Lord in the waters of baptism. Come on in, children. It's great to see you. Yeah, if we could have the baptismal candidates right up here on the front row. Thank you. Oh, thank you so much. Thank you. I left them on the front row over there. Thank you so much. Okay. Wonderful, wonderful. Hi over there, way over there. Can you see us? Okay. Yeah, thank you. All right, well, church, our Lord Jesus Christ indeed commanded his followers to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus promised that whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. So let's join together now in asking God's blessing upon these who are coming to obey their Lord in baptism. Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, you are the source of grace and all mercy. And so we present to you your children this morning who believe in Jesus Christ as your Son and Savior, and they want to obey him in all that he commands. Now, Father, as each of them follows Christ into the watery grave of baptism, we ask that they will truly be enveloped with Christ and that they will rise to a new life. Lord, help them to put on the full armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the helmet of salvation. May their feet be fitted with the gospel of peace, and their protection be the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Please grant the Holy Spirit to fill them, anoint them, equip them, and work in and through them. Let love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control abound in their lives. And Lord, help them to be faithful, even to the point of death, and receive from Christ the crown of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, very good. Well, we're going to just go ahead and get started then. Thank you. And we're going to begin first with Piper. Hi, Piper, come on up. Yay! Okay. I just wanted to make sure it wasn't actually alive, what I was pulling out of there. Oh, it's nice and clean, everybody. It really is. Really is. They do such a good job. By the way, can we just give a hand to Amy and Rick for all that they do? I thank you so much. Hi, Piper. It's good to see you today. Piper, well, you went to our baptism class, right? And we learned about what baptism means. So you feel like you're understanding and ready to go. And it's all because you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Is that right? And you're going to follow him all the days of your life? Okay. Well, then, we want to baptize you, so could you prepare your nose there? All right. Well, Piper, based upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your repentance from sin, and in obedience to his command, I baptize you now in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, can you get my oil? My oil? Uh-huh. Thank you. I also wanted to pray. Oh, I have it in my own pocket. Thank you so much. Here it is. This is just anointing oil. I just like to do this. It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit, okay? And they're asking the Holy Spirit to come upon Piper and anoint her for all that the Lord has called for her to do, for he has a calling, and that he will seal her in Jesus now and forever. May the Lord bless you and always watch over you, okay? God bless you. Go ahead. Thank you. Yeah, thank you. As I fall over. Huh? Thank you very much. Okay, next, let's have Tori come. Give Tori a big hand, everybody. Thank you so much. Yes, sir. Thank you. Oh, it's great to see you today, Tori. Bless you. Today's the day the Lord has made, and you have accepted Jesus now, and you're committing to walk with him all the days of your life. Is that right?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. And you today expect to meet Jesus in these waters.
Yes, sir.
All right. Well, then let's do this. So you know how to prepare yourself there? Yeah, that'll make it easy. Tori, based upon your profession of faith in Jesus, this public profession, your repentance from sin, and because you're obeying his command today, I want to now baptize you into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. We got you all the way down in the Holy Spirit. I want to anoint you with oil too. Anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray for him as well, that Lord, you would seal him with your precious Holy Spirit and anoint, gift, equip, and call him to the things that you've prepared for him, even the ministry things you've put ahead of him too. And we just thank you for this dear man of God, this dear brother, in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you, Tori. Bless you. Yay. Thank you. All right. Come on up, Gabriel. Last but not least, Gabriel has been a part of our church family for a super long time. So this is a real honor and privilege, Gabriel. It really is. And it's good to see you today. And you know, your name, Gabriel, I believe the translation, it means man of God. Yeah. Well, because that's right. That's God's calling purpose for your life. And so we want to affirm that today. But of course, it's based upon the fact that you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you have. Do you remember when you did?
Yes, sir.
You do? Okay. And you're going to follow him all your life? All right. That's beautiful. Well, then we want to recognize that today publicly, and we're going to do it. And we're going to invite Jesus also to meet you here in these waters of baptism. So if you prepare yourself, that'd be great. Gabriel, based upon your profession of faith in Jesus Christ, your repentance from sin, and in obedience to his command, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Okay, stay there for a second. Okay, I want to anoint you with oil. Yay. Thank you, Lord. We anoint Gabriel with the oil of gladness, as it says in the Word. He has anointed us with the oil of gladness. And we pray, Lord, that you would, as his name says, continue to shape him. We're so blessed, Lord, that he's part of our church family. And most importantly, your family overall. We just pray, Lord, the gifts and callings and purposes for his life will be fulfilled, and that you seal him with the precious Holy Spirit now and always through Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you, brother. Thank you. Yay. All right, beautiful. Yeah, thank you so much. All right. We're going to sing a song right now. They only have to stand there a minute or two, but I love this song because this song is really, I say it always, but it's the gospel in just one song. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. In fact, you have to stand up and sing this. Okay, let's do it standing. And then we'll sit back down again and I'll have a closing charge to them and then we'll be done. But looks like we're going to have the whole band on this one. So this means it's going to be really good because it's going to be everybody all together. Thank you so much. While they're getting set, do you remember your own baptism, anybody? This is what we should do at a time like this is, oh yes, I remember. I remember. And I want to say to anybody here that, you know, you're coming to Jesus at some point. Yeah, this is where we go. All right. Thank you.
your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us.
You came from heaven to earth to show.
Thank you so much. Praise the Lord. Okay, well, you go ahead and be seated, but just have a few more words to everybody here. Okay, so Piper and Tori and Gabriel, having now been buried with Christ in baptism, you are raised to a new life. And for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if you do these things, you will never fail. And you'll receive a rich entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to give you your certificates. Thank you so much. Here's yours, Piper. Thank you, Tori and Gabe. May I give you a blessing, a blessing, a blessing in Jesus. All right, very good. Church family, there they are. And we just are excited for you in your new walk with the Lord. So that's good. Okay, well, I believe that now we're going to be dismissing and heading into a time in the back. Little fellowship, is there some little treats back there? There's some baptismal treats. So you can figure out what those are upon viewing them. But yeah, there'll be some time to celebrate this. And we should as a church family, don't you think?
Yeah.
All right, but I want to leave you with another blessing right here. So will you stand up with me one final time and let me speak this blessing over you. And I do want to also let you know before I do that if someone did have a prayer need, there will be prayer available right up here right after we get done. And there are some signups out there. We mentioned those. But I want to release you all with this blessing. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And you online too, be with you. And as you go from this place, let it be in this 250th year, as a people already climbing up the mountain of the Lord, washed in his blood, feasting from his overflow, and streaming up with all the nations to honor the King. In the name of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, our Lord Jesus Christ, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. God bless you. What a great day in the house of the Lord. Okay, well, let's be dismissed. Say hi to somebody. Head to the back. Otherwise, have a great week. We'll see you next time we're together. Thank you, everyone. Thank you, worship team. Come for prayer.